Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
I love to be able to preach on the cross. It's the best subject in the world to preach on. And that's kind of what I want to preach on this morning. All right. Now, I certainly cannot fit everything that there is about the cross in this one little two-hour sermon. All right. It's not going to happen. All right. But I'm going to try to focus it down, and I want to talk about a little bit that took place before the cross, here in the Garden of Gethsemane, here where the Savior struggled so much, where he was tried so hard in this Garden of Gethsemane. I want to be able to present that to you so you can maybe have an understanding or a comprehension of all that our Savior went through for us on the cross. And Gethsemane is a great starting place for that. And I certainly can't fit it all in here, but I'm gonna try to get everything that I can in here. We just read in the book of Matthew, and also in the book of Luke, that Pastor Bill had read as well, about the events that took place in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the night before the crucifixion. And the events that took place on this night are events that are reverberated down through the pages of history. When you understand what's taking place, the passion that our Savior showed this night in His sacrifice, in His humility, in His submission to His Heavenly Father has been put to the pages of print time and time again. There's books been written about it, songs that have been written about it, stories that have been told about it, about this time that has been rehearsed, and it's in a time that should be rehearsed in every single Christian's life as well, as he begins to understand what Christ did for us on the cross, and the pressure, the amount of pressure, and what he had to go through at the cross. Pastor Bill spoke about it even a little bit this morning in Sunday school about the cross and what Christ had to suffer for our sake, what Christ had to go through for our sake. And I just kind of want to be able to help you understand that just a little bit here this morning. If you'll give me a moment, set the scene for you, a chance to paint a picture of what it was like in Jerusalem at this time. The Passover has just taken place in Jerusalem. No doubt Satan and his legions are in Jerusalem at this time. They know that the time is coming. They're going to do their best to destroy Christ, to destroy God. The oppression that is upon that city at this time, as Satan's minions work through man that is there to try to crucify Jesus Christ. It's a serious time. It's a dark time in the city, no doubt. When you can imagine all of the hordes of hell in this one city, this pinnacle of Satan's plan, if you will, to kill God. It's a serious time. And you get a glimpse into Jerusalem on one of the most electrifying nights in history. The most pivotal day in history is about to happen the following day, when Jesus Christ is to be died on the cross. It leads to our Savior Jesus Christ dying for the sins of the world, taking the sin to the grave, conquering the grave, conquering death, and raising victorious 3 days later. The Lord has left Jerusalem with his 11 disciples. They just had supper together. He's left Jerusalem with his 11 disciples, and no doubt his heart is already heavy. He's already starting to feel the pressure. He's already starting to feel the pain that's going to come. His friend Judas, his friend, his disciple, has just left his presence, and he knows what he's going to do. The Bible says the devil came into him. He knows he was going to betray him, this friend that he loved so much, that he put so much time into, the one whom he was going to the cross the very next day for. He was dying for the sins of Judas as well, on the cross, and yet he's gone to betray him. Judas's sins, we're going to be on his shoulders in just a few short hours. My sins were going to be on his shoulders in just a few short hours. Our sins were going to be on his shoulders in just a few short hours. He was beginning to feel the pressure as he walked through the night with his 11 disciples. as he walked towards Gethsemane with his 11 disciples. The plan that had been preordained before the foundations of the earth, before the foundations of earth were formed, were already beginning to gain momentum as the night proceeded on. And as he walked throughout the evening time with the disciples, most of them maybe close to his side, not fully comprehending what is about to take place, not fully comprehending what is going to happen the very next day and what Jesus Christ was going to do for them on the cross, but they were close, no doubt. I'm sure it was quiet. I'm sure it was silent at times as they proceeded to the lonely garden with his friends close by his side, his mind preoccupied with what was to take place as his death approached. For sure, long moments of silence probably proceeded as they walked along. Stillness. It's pretty common when someone is in great sorrow, how they get quiet. And their friends are with them, and they know they're in great sorrow, and they're quiet with them as well. As they walk together, maybe in silence. No, I don't know if this was mentioned at the Last Supper or along the way, but the silence is broken in Luke in chapter 22 and verse 31, when Jesus looks to Peter, who's with him, walking with him. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith faileth not." He says this to Peter along the way. Christ is saying to Peter that Satan has challenged the claim for him. For Peter, he's challenged it. All right? He has begged to have him that he may prove that Peter's goodness is not. That his conversion is only deception. That Peter, everything that he's been doing, everything that he's been saying, it's all been a joke. He desires to have Peter. He desires to sift him as wheat. And Christian, let me tell you this, Satan is not your friend. He's not your friend. The world thinks that Satan's their friend, but he's not. He's not your ally, and he's not your confidant. He's not a person that you can trust. Like Peter, he wishes to sift us like wheat. He wishes to sift us and to prove that our salvation and prove that our righteousness is not, and to prove that our conversion is just a joke. And if you allow him, he will do it. He warns Peter here along this walk. He warns the other disciples here that the Satan wishes to destroy them. And through these brief moments on the way to the garden, we see the heart of Christ. We see his heart. We see what he cares about. When he could be focused on himself and the ordeal that he was about to go through, and he was about to go through an ordeal as no man had ever gone through before. His attention's not on him. His attention's on mankind. His chief concern was that his disciples would not fall into despair at his departure. He had his friends with him. They were walking with him. He was worried about them when he went to the cross. God is concerned about you that you might not fall into despair. We all go through tough times. We all struggle from time to time. And God's desire is that we not despair, but we have faith and we have strength in him. And that's what he was concerned about after this. And after this short conversation, they continued on in the darkness. The disciples may be pondering what Jesus had just told them. They walked towards the Garden of Gethsemane. They pass through the dark veil of the mighty cypress trees that are there by the Mount of Olives, where once great fires burned during the reign of kings in honor of Jehovah. He passed by those fires. And they continued on, and they cross over the brook Kidron. And as they cross over the brook, perhaps Christ thinks back to his ancestor David, who crossed that same brook barefooted and in sackcloth, because of the shame that he bore from his sin. As he walks across there, and how he may have the feeling, he may feel the weight of David's sins, even on his shoulders at that time, because he was going to the cross for those sins as well, to save the world. Weighed down by guilt and the oppression of satanic forces all around the city. Not an easy time for our Savior. Not an easy place for our Savior. Then he arrives at the entrance of the Garden of Gethsemane. at the foot of the Mount of Olives. This is a place where he and his disciples, the Bible tells us in John that he and his disciples had been many times before to find comfort, to find rest, probably owned by a friend that they knew, but they would go there and they would pray and they would be able to find rest in this Garden of Gethsemane with the giant olive trees that still stand today there at the base of this hill. The word Gethsemane literally means an olive press. Right, this is the place where they would grab or they would gather all of the olives from the Mount of Olives, and they would bring them to the press, and they would press out these olives for the oil that they would so readily need to survive, the oil that they would use in the anointing of kings, the oil that they would use in their daily lives, the oil that was so important to the people of Israel. And maybe Jesus, he sees these presses here. They're there. He can see them. I don't know how big they were, but no doubt they were big. And maybe it's here where our Savior begins to feel the tremendous pressure of the world. He was about to enter the press. He was about to be squeezed as no man had been squeezed before. And the pain that he was going to suffer as no man had felt before. And maybe it's here underneath these presses, underneath these giant olive trees that are there, that he stops and he prays. And we see this prayer in John in chapter 17. He stops and prays again, not for himself, not for the pain that he was going to go through, but for his fellow man, for his disciples, for us. John in chapter 17, I'll just read you a little bit of the prayer that Christ prayed at that time. John 17:11 says, "Holy Father, keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but that for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Verse 21, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." What a prayer to the Heavenly Father there at the base of Gethsemane, at the gates of Gethsemane, at the base of Mount of Olives, where the presses were, where Jesus was about to enter the great press of the cross itself. The pain, and you know the struggle that he had while he was there. He was about to step into it. And oh, how God wants to encourage us as well. He was trying to encourage his fellow disciples who were with him, and he wants to encourage us as well. Oh, how he wants to undergird us, lift us up, and place us on the firm foundation, which is himself. He was not concerned for himself in his prayer. He was concerned for us. That's who he was concerned for. That is the heart of Christ. That was the whole purpose of going to the cross. That was what it was all about. He knew that Peter was going to fail. He knew it. He knew that his disciples were going to fail and run. He knew it. He knew that you and I were going to fail time and time and time again. He knew it. And he did not wish for us to be discouraged, but to take courage and return to him. We fall time and time again in our lives. We need to take courage in what Christ did for us on the cross. The statue that he left for us. They arrive at the gate, and Jesus tells his eight disciples that are there with him, he tells them to wait there at the gate, and he brings in Peter, James, and John into the garden with him. His three closest friends, his inner circle. Thank God for your Christian companions who are here to help you carry the load. We come to church, it's not just about coming here and reading God's word and worshiping, but we come here also to exhort and to help one another as well in their tough times. Jesus was going through a hard time, and he wanted his disciples by his side. And his closest friends, he says, come in to me, come in with me. We're going to pray. I need you. I need your help. He asked them to come into the garden with him to see what was about to take place. Thank God for your companions. You should have companions, godly companions, that can pray for you when times are tough. You should be a godly companion when times are tough for your friends, that you're on your knees and you're praying for them. Jesus was going through something that no one's ever faced before. And he wanted his companions with him. On this night, our Lord would enter the olive press, and the sweet oil of grace and submission to the Father would be extracted from the Lord's life. He knows he's about to suffer intense physical pain. It's weighing on his shoulders. He knows he's about to become sin on the cross. He's about to become sin on the cross. He knows this. He knows he's about to be judged by the Father. He knows for the first time in eternity there will be a breach in the unbroken fellowship that he has always enjoyed with his Heavenly Father. He knows he's going to be abandoned by his friends. He's going to be abandoned by his followers. He knows he's going to be rejected by mankind and sent to the cross for their sake. It's all upon his shoulders at this time. He can feel it. He feels every second of it. Every minute of it. Every pressure of it. And I don't know when those sins began to pile up upon his shoulders, but the pressure from those sins must have been great. The thought of what he was about to endure overwhelmed his mind. It overwhelmed his heart. It overwhelmed his soul. He could barely take it. The weight of the world was about to be on his shoulders. Every sin, every horror that you can imagine from eternity's past to future's present was going to be on the Savior that next day. Every bit of it. The guilt that we feel for our sin, multiply that by billions, as he was about to feel the guilt of an entire world's sin. He was going to feel it all. The pain, the guilt, the embarrassment, all of it was going to be on his shoulders. No doubt the pressure was great for Christ. As he was in the garden. The Bible says that he was sore amazed, which means to be struck with terror. He was sore amazed. He said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful." Or in other words, overwhelmed with sorrow of what was about to take place. Scripture tells us that he was in agony at what was taking place. While Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, the body he lived in was as frail a human body as yours and mine. His body was as frail as you and myself. It tired. It hungered. It felt pain. It knew weariness. And the agony of what was about to happen pressed upon him. Now, I don't know. And the Bible doesn't say this, but I have to believe it. The spiritual battle that was taking place outside the walls of Gethsemane. I can't, there's no scripture to support this necessarily, but I got to believe that hell's minions were trying to get into that garden. For sure. They want to destroy God. I got to believe that the mighty angels were surrounding that garden. To give Christ just a chance to talk with his Father. I got to believe the battle that took place outside there was amazing. Jesus enters into the garden with his friends. He leaves his friends to pray and continues on into the garden by himself. Says about a stone's throw away from the other three disciples. And he falls on his face and prays. For the weight of the world is upon him. The Bible says in Luke in chapter 22 and verse 44, when Christ prayed, his sweat was as great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He was feeling the pressure. He was feeling the weight. Some of us have felt pressure and weight to where it seems like you could bear it no more. Where you laid face first on the ground and prayed to the Almighty Savior for help. He was feeling the pressure. He was feeling that pressure. He was feeling that weight. As he laid, the Bible says, on his face, and he prayed, and great drops of blood flowed from his forehead, as no doubt probably capillaries from exhaustion were being burst, and the blood flowed from his face as sweat. It's great drops of sweat falling down. Then he gets up and he goes back to his disciples, and they're sleeping. What a picture of what God has done for us and the failure of mankind. What a picture. When a fellow brethren is struggling in his life and in his walk, and the brethren sleep and rest when they should be praying for this man. What a challenge for us as Christians. Don't get caught sleeping when you should be praying. They should have been praying. He asked them, why you couldn't pray for me for just a little while? Don't you understand what I'm going through? And they slept. And he goes back. He prays some more. He cries some more. He says to the Father from the prone position, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He was feeling it. He was feeling the pressure. And he says, let this cup pass from me. Jesus was not trying to get out of the cross here. He was not trying to escape the cross here. He was saying that if there was any other way, Lord, let me do it that way. Don't make me go through this. If there was any other way, let me do it that way. But there was no other way, because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. In Revelation 13:8, it says that he was the lamb slain before the foundations of the world. This was what he was here for. This is what he came to the earth for. He didn't come here at this point to set up his kingdom. He came here to redeem mankind and to save mankind. And that's what he was here for. And then he says, not as I will, but thou wilt, Lord. He submits ultimately to the authority of God and chooses to go to the cross for mankind, to save mankind so that we may have a way to heaven. He knows what must be done, and he submits to that authority over top of him. Nobody made Jesus go to the cross. He chose it. We see that in John in chapter 10 and verse 17 and 18. He says, I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man take it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of the Father. God didn't make him go to the cross. He chose to go to the cross for you and me. He chose to love you and I. What a message for us. And while he was there, God could see the distress of his son. As he laid there on the ground praying, and he sends an angel to minister to him while he's there. He sends an angel to strengthen him. God knows the help that we need. Sometimes we sit back and we go through those hard times and we question God. He knows exactly what we need in those times of need. Christ had the weight of the world upon his shoulders. And from heaven, God sends an angel to minister to him, to strengthen him, to give him courage, to help him through that ordeal that he was going through. What a loving Father we have. God knows the help that we need, and he always delivers. Jesus is about to become sin on the cross. We see that in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 21. He'll be separated and forsaken by his Father. He'll be abandoned and judged by his Father. The agony that he is going to suffer for our sake. It's hard for us to imagine that time in Gethsemane and what he actually was going through. But I'm so thankful that he went. What a spiritual battle that took place there in the Garden of Gethsemane. I thank the Lord for not walking away that night. He could have said, I don't have to deal with this. I'm God. We'll let man take care of themselves. Let them pay for their own sin. That's not the God we serve. That's not the God we have. Our God loves us. He cares for us. And I thank the Lord for not walking away that night. No one forced him to go to the cross. No one was forcing him to die for my sins. No one forced him to do what he did, but he did it willingly for me. And he did it willingly for you. If you can't be thankful for that, I don't even know what to tell you. I'm so thankful for what Christ has done for us. I thank the Lord for a glimpse into Gethsemane here. What a great comfort to know how the Savior fought these battles for us. I don't have to pay for my own sin. I've been set free. I've been set free by the work of Christ on the cross. And because of his work on the cross, I have salvation in heaven for eternity. Man, the cross. What a great thing to preach on, right? If this passage demands anything, there's a lot of truths in here, but if this passage demands anything, it demands our worship. It demands our worship when you understand what Jesus Christ has done for you. It demands your worship when you understand what Jesus Christ has done for all of us. It should drive us to our knees. It should drive us to praise him, and it should drive our hearts to praise him. And when you stand uncertain on which way to choose in your life, when you stand uncertain on which way to go, whether you give yourself to God or whether to the service of the world, all you got to do is think back to Gethsemane and the suffering and the pain that Christ bore for us. Remember Gethsemane and remember the cross. We think of the pain and the suffering that took place on the cross, and there was a tremendous amount of pain and suffering that took place on the cross, but we oftentimes forget what led up to the cross and the pain and the suffering that Christ went through and the agony that he went through for our sake as well during that time. He tells his disciples to watch and pray lest he fall into temptation. Watch and pray. We can't just sit back and do nothing. We're to be watching, and we're to be praying so that we fall not into the temptation. Remember that every rightful claim that our adversary had on us were extinguished by Jesus Christ. Every claim. Everything that was written against my life, every ordinance, was extinguished by Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. It's been atoned by the blood of Christ. And I just wanted to spend just a few minutes this morning talking about Gethsemane. And sometimes, you know, Easter has just passed a few weeks ago, and we don't contemplate and remember and think about what Christ has done for us in our life. And Easter should be every single Sunday. Amen. What Christ has done for us. It should be something that you're focused on all the time. Of what Christ has done for you and how he saved you and how he died for your sins so that you can have eternal life in heaven. I just wanted this morning to be a time of reflection, a time where we can just focus on what Christ has done for us.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book, broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.